Father, we do admit that we are poor and needy, and it may be materially, but probably not. It may be physically, maybe not. But Lord, we are certainly poor and needy spiritually. And so, Lord, pour out your blessings on us. Not the blessings of the world, but the blessings of Christ. Remind us, O God, that we have the forgiveness of sins. Remind us, O God, that we have a Father in heaven who provides abundantly for us. Remind us, O God, that we have an entrance before the throne of grace. Remind us, O God, that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling. And teach us today once again from your word. Let our hearts overflow with gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're looking at a Thanksgiving psalm. It's Psalm 92. So if you have your Bible, you can open there, Psalm 92. There was a time when you used to hear pages turning. Now it's, you know, flipping through your phone. That's fine. Psalm 92, though, is where we are this morning. And it begins with thanksgiving. And we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 92, God's word given to us. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is God's word, and it's given to us. Kids, there's a lot of things to draw in this very picturesque psalm. You can draw a wild ox with a powerful horn on it. You can draw eyes that see your desire on the enemies, or the ears that hear the desire on the wicked. Or you can draw grass that gets cut down and burned up. Or you can draw a palm tree or a cedar in Lebanon. Maybe we know what a palm tree is. Maybe not a cedar in Lebanon, but a big, strong tree that stands firm. There's lots to draw here in this picturesque psalm that's given to us by our God. And it leads us to thanksgiving for all that he has done. There's a lot of talk on the internet, and one shirt that you can buy says this: 2020, one star, not recommended. 2020, the year of disappointment. Psalm 20, which is not where we are today, we're in Psalm 92, but Psalm 20, you might remember, it started our year, right? On the last Sunday of 2019, we opened Psalm 20. And when we read Psalm 20, this is what it starts with. Now listen to this. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Who knew? Who knew that when the year opened, that 2020 would be such a troublesome year? It's going down in history for sure. But don't forget the past. There have been much worse years throughout history. Consider what it was like to live during the war, World War II. Or maybe even further back, World War I, or the Great Depression. Or even beyond living in America, there are places where the oppression, this is complete freedom for them. The oppression is much worse. in the past and even now. However, in our experience, this may be the year that we want to forget. And yet what we know, Christian brothers and sisters, that God is working. He is at work even now. It's not like the governor who's working hard to come up with some solution, or the mayor, you know, and they have to change their mind every week. God is not working hard to come up with a solution. God is not working hard to come up with a cure or a vaccination. God is in control of all things. And as Dr. Lawson said in his video about the sovereignty of God, in his series, The Attributes of God, he said this, and it really struck me. He said, God doesn't learn anything. You know, all this trial and error that we're going through now, God doesn't learn anything. And it doesn't mean that he's sitting there going, I don't need to learn anything. He knows all things, and that's because he is in charge of all things. He is sovereign. That's what that word sovereign means, that he is in control of all things. There is nothing above him. And at this very moment, our sovereign God is working in all of our experiences of 2020, whether they be good, and you've had some good things this year, or whether it be bad. It's all part of God's master plan to conform us to the image of Christ. And this is where our eyes need to be fixed. Every time we start to wander off, our eyes need to return to the master plan of God, which is not for my health, wealth, and prosperity, but is for my conformity to the image of Christ. That's what he's doing in us. We know the verse, Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That means all things, even 2020. One writer put it this way, 2020 will not be wasted because God does not waste experiences. If you have been united to Christ, then there is not one moment of 2020 that you can describe as worthless. The mundane, the disappointing, the hard, the boring, the encouraging, the heartbreaking. God won't squander a second of it. We may not know what good God will bring from 2020, but we can trust our Heavenly Father to use it for His glory and to make us more like Christ. And so with that thought, we turn to Thanksgiving, which is this coming Thursday. And for the Christian, one of our hallmarks as believers is Thanksgiving. We're always overflowing. So it's not just this week, but the Christian is marked by a heart that overflows with thanksgiving to God. And we've read Psalm 92, and that psalm helps us with perspective. God can lift us up above the cares of this world, the disappointments of this world, the boredom of this world. If you think about quarantine and you go, oh, 2 weeks isn't that bad, it's because you haven't done quarantine. Ask anybody who's done it and they'll tell you it's awful. Boredom. He can lift us above the boredom. He can lift us above the disappointments of this fallen world. And thankfully, even above the triumphs. We kind of get blown on the winds of triumphs, and it can last for a while. But he even lifts us above that to see that there is more to this life than something good that happens in a temporary sense. He lifts us above the disappointments. He lifts us above the excitement. And he returns us to a proper and divine perspective, which is not dour, but it is thankful. And it is glad. And this marks the Christian. We're filled with gratitude for all that he is continually doing in our lives. Now, as we read Psalm 92, there's a structure there that, not being a poetry person, I wouldn't have seen it, but it was pointed out. And so I point it out to you as very interesting. The psalm starts with declaring God's attributes in thanksgiving and praise. Then it moves to the triumph of his people. And then it's followed by a contrast, the destruction of the wicked. And then it peaks in verse 8 with the sovereign power of Almighty God. That's the middle of the psalm. That's the peak of the psalm. So it goes from the triumph, declaring God's goodness, to the triumphs of His people, to the destruction of His enemies, to God being over all. And then it comes back down. The destruction of the wicked, the triumphs of His people, and the declaration of His attributes. It's the shape of a Christmas tree. Or it's the shape of a mountain peak. It moves up, peaking with God's power. That's overall. And then everything else comes down from that. If you like poetry structure, it's A, B, C, D, C, B, A. If that's helpful for you, great. If not, forget I even said it. It's a declaration of God's attributes, the prosperity of the righteous, the destruction of the wicked, God on high, the destruction of the wicked, the exaltation of the righteous, and the declaration of God's attributes. It's a beautiful work of art. It is poetry. And it's God's word given to us. What a gift. So with that introduction, the outline for this morning's message goes like this. Number one is give thanks to the Lord. Obviously, thanksgiving. Number two is those who don't belong to Him, don't give thanks to Him. Those who don't belong to Him, don't give thanks to Him. Number three, those who do belong to Him, give thanks to Him. And then number four is that peak in verse 8. Number four is you, Lord, are on high forevermore. So starting with number one, give thanks to the Lord. It's a timely reminder because this Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. Many people in our nation give thanks in general. They'll be thankful for people. They'll be thankful for things. They'll be thankful for feelings that they have. Maybe it's a little tougher in 2020. Maybe not. But whether your experience has been good or bad or somewhere in between, we're all going to make an effort. Most likely, we're all going to make an effort. It's Thanksgiving after all. And I know there's been some talk of Turkey Day rather than Thanksgiving. But for the most part, I think we still understand Thanksgiving. And yet in the giving of thanks, there is a secular generation that really doesn't understand where that gratitude is directed. I like to watch survival shows on TV, and Sam likes to watch them with me, and we like to see how people hunt and fish, and usually when they hunt or fish, they catch something, and this is what they'll do. Oh, I am so thankful for this fish. Thank you, fish. I'm so thankful for this rabbit. Thank you, rabbit. They thank that thing that they caught. Thank you for giving your life so I can eat. And this is not something new. This is not something 21st century that, you know, some secular people have come up with. This has been going on throughout all time. Go back to the Old Testament. And in the book of Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, thinking about hunting and fishing, this is what it says. This is what Habakkuk the prophet writes about these heathen nations. He says, they take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Fishing, right? Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. So like a lay net today, right, in Hawaii, a lay net. What are they doing? They're worshiping their net. They're burning incense to their dragnet. The prophet continues, because by them, their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. And we look at that and go, wow, how pagan, how heathen. And yet, it's the same thing today. There's really no difference in saying, thank you, fish, and burning incense to your net. It's the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. If there's any way to escape giving thanks to God, man will find out and do it. So people will thank their nets. They'll thank the fish. They'll thank the weather conditions. They'll thank what they think are coincidences. And it's empty. Unless we explicitly turn to the Lord, to God, the God of the Bible, the triune God who provides all things. Unless we explicitly do that, there's always going to be an emptiness in our Thanksgiving, and even around the Thanksgiving table, there will be something missing. Without thanks directed to God, there's this uncertainty, maybe even a hint of futility, and it's going to nag at the people that are sitting there with all this bounty before them. But it's easily forgotten because we're stuffing our faces with turkey and pumpkin pie and sweet potatoes. And it's easy to suppress the truth about God when the bounty is gathered by our own hands. Turn on the football game. Go shopping. Forget about God. And so, people of God, it's good for us to know where thanksgiving is directed. It is good for us to know that it's our duty and not a duty that I am bound to do in that sense, but a duty that I am thankful to do and glad to do and can't help but doing. We know the truth. We direct our thanksgiving to God, not only on Thursday, but every single day. This is a hallmark of the Christian. And what an opportunity we have this week with our family. Maybe some smaller gatherings this year, and yet we can thank God explicitly, thanking God for the bounty on the table, thanking God for those that are around us, thanking God for salvation from His wrath. This is the gospel. Do you have that thanksgiving heart of salvation? I've been saved. Thank you, Lord. We can thank Him for the redemption from sin, for deliverance from destruction, for a desire to walk in newness of life. Not everyone has this desire. And we have that opportunity, as verse 2 says, in Psalm 92, verse 2 says, to declare our thanks to God above, explicitly to God. And in doing so, we're pointing others to the giver of all good gifts. Specifically, the mode given of thanksgiving here in verse 1 is to sing. To sing praises to your name, O Most High. I don't know anyone who has a ten-stringed instrument. Ukuleles have four, guitars have six. I'm not sure of other instruments, but I think 10 strings is pretty rare. Or the lute. I don't know. Maybe somebody still plays the lute. We used to have a lady that played the harp in our church. But I think that's rare as well. But even though we don't have those particular instruments, there is something to be said about instruments in the church and in using for our singing. But the most pleasing to God instrument is our voice. Our voice is being raised to God. And we have an opportunity to declare in song our thanksgiving to God. Now, your family might be used to, okay, you're the religious one, he's going to pray, you know. What if you suggested a song? Maybe that would even be more unusual. But to those of us who are redeemed, we can't help but sing. I mean, imagine how strange it would be if we came to church and didn't sing. And we never sang. Singing is such an integral part of our worship, our declaring in song the faithfulness of God. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, I don't know when you sit down to read the Bible, but you start to read and your mind wanders and you're like, oh man, I gotta focus on what I'm doing here. And you like make it a point, okay, I'm going to focus on what I'm reading and I'm not going to let my mind wander. Sometimes we do that in prayer, especially when somebody else is praying. But even sometimes when we're praying, I know I've done it. It's the weirdest thing. You sit down to prayer, you kneel to prayer, or you get whatever, in whatever prayer position you are, and you start to pray, and I don't know about you, but me, I start to think about rearranging my shelf. And why does that happen? But we know that it shouldn't be that way, and so we make it a point, okay, I need to focus when I'm reading my Bible. I need to focus when I'm praying. What does that have to do with singing thanksgiving to God? You know, sometimes when we're singing, we let our minds wander. We're mouthing the words, but we're not even thinking about what we're singing. I think that's common, and I think it's less common to go, man, I really need to bring that back in. We do it when we read our Bibles, I need to bring that back in. Or we do it when we're praying, you know, I really need to concentrate. But when we're singing, we just kind of, we're singing, but we're not engaged. And I think it's important for us to really engage our minds and our hearts when we sing, to focus, to notice the words. Singing with our hearts and minds helps us to work at making our singing even better. Even if carrying the tune is difficult for you, and, you know, as I'm leading the singing today, and probably all the Zoom people are like, we can only hear Pastor Billy's voice. Oh, no. You know, you're kind of aware of that. And yet, Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. So, yeah, we can work on being, you know, carrying the tune better. Some of you maybe have been working on it for years and you can't. That's okay. Even if carrying a tune is difficult, the Bible tells us to sing out. God's word is clear about God's people singing, not just here when we're in the congregation of God, but at other times, at home, throughout the week. Let singing be part of our devotion to God. Thankfulness always, as the psalm often says, He has put a new song in our mouths. So despite circumstances, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know, this really comes alive on Monday nights when Patrick and I go to Wyalva Correctional Facility. And one of the things that the guys really love to do is sing. And we sing three or four songs with them. And then we preach and pray. And then we leave. You know, we're singing these songs that they just love to participate in. But why would they want to sing? Why would they be thankful? What song would come from their lips? Especially when we leave. How difficult it is. Because we go home, they go back to their cell. They need to learn, and we need to learn, that there is something much bigger than our surroundings. Something much bigger than our current circumstances, whatever they may be. The Christian must always remember that our thanksgiving is not limited to pleasant circumstances. We're to give thanks in all things. There's always room for thanksgiving. R.C. Sproul said something like this. He said, even if God were to stop blessing us for the rest of our lives, we could still be thankful for the rest of our lives based on the numerous blessings we have already received. So what blessings lead us to eternal gratitude? Obviously, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Add to that the sweetness of communion as we pray to our God and we commune with Him. Think about the fellowship of believers that we have together. There's always this provision of God for us. Think about the joy in singing even this morning as we blended our voices together. It's a new song that He's given to us. Thanks be to God. Thanksgiving is a big part of our voices being raised in singing. It's an overflow of our lives. And verse 2 says, whether it's morning or night, we're filled with thanksgiving to the Lord. So that's the first point. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Number 2, the wicked do not give thanks to the Lord, and their destruction is coming. According to Romans 1:20 and 21, ingratitude has a rejection of God at its root. Romans 1 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful." Here's this great section of Romans 1 on depravity. And one of the things that's mentioned as he's speaking about total depravity is, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the psalm says that same thing using poetic language. Verse 6, "A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this." And one of the commentators, Derek Kidnery, says it has nothing to do with mental capacity. It has to do with the use of it. Verse 5, "While the righteous are diving deep into the works of God and seeing Him gloriously exalted, the unrighteous man dives in and exalts himself in his ability to understand what God has created, but he never turns to the Creator. He's able to observe what the Creator is doing, but he never thanks the Creator." There's a huge difference in that. The psalmist says they become like beasts. Beasts that don't praise the Lord explicitly as we do. That's what the word senseless means, to become like a beast. You know, when are beasts of the field content? When they're out of danger and when they have food. And if that's all that we're thankful for, then we're missing the Creator and Giver of all good things. And yet what we find in the world around us, and I think this is brought up to a degree here, is what we see is the prosperity of the wicked, the prosperity of the fool, the senseless, those who are filled with ingratitude. They prosper even in their ingratitude. You might be familiar with Psalm 73 and the wicked prospering, and here's that same observation. Look around society and you can't miss it. The wicked have it all. But look at verse 7. God describes their flourishing and He says it's like grass. The lawn in our backyard last winter was green and flourishing, and you look at it and go, wow, this is great. And then over the summer, it was brown and brittle. The whole summer, it's starting to get green again now that we've had some days of rain. And it flourishes. But you know what? As soon as it starts to flourish, you know what we're going to do? We're going to mow it down. We're going to mow it down and we're going to put it in the green bin. And either it's going to be destroyed or made into mulch. But it's gone. It flourishes and then it's gone. That's the picture that the psalmist gives us. The righteous flourish, the unrighteous flourish like the grass that's soon to be destroyed. Whereas the righteous, we don't flourish like the grass. We flourish like a big, strong, fruitful, healthy tree. The wicked flourish in order to be destroyed. That's the end of the ungrateful. They will be cut down. Verse 9, "Your enemies, O Lord, your enemies shall perish." And there's a lesson for us. The lesson for us is don't live like the foolish. Don't live lives of ingratitude. We need to actively remember to be thankful, because it's very easy to slide into ingratitude. Maybe not in November, especially the third week of November. We have that special day set aside, right, for Thanksgiving. So we probably won't forget now. But what about other times of the year? What about when things are just carrying on as usual? What about when 2020 seeps into 2021? Mundane, regular times, boring times. And we kind of just forget to be thankful. We need to make it a point, child of God, we make it a point to remember God's grace and to be thankful. Unbelievers don't know, and they're without excuse. But we don't have an excuse either. We need to live as believers live, with hearts overflowing in gratitude, which is our next point. Point number three, those who belong to Jesus give thanks to Him and flourish. The same word is used for the ungodly and the godly, or the ungrateful and the grateful, flourishing. But one flourishes like grass. But the contrast we're given here is between the senseless and the righteous. The senseless don't know, don't understand, and are ungrateful. The righteous know. And we triumph in the works of the hand of God. We have understanding in what God has done. We may not understand the depth as some secular scientists may understand, but we learn from them. But they need to learn from us too, that this is all by the hand of God. We turn to Him in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a mark of God's grace, that we've been changed, that we're growing. While the unrighteous flourish like grass, soon to be thrown out, verses 12 to 14 give us the contrast. Look at those verses again. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. This is not an unusual picture for us. Psalm 1, the book of Psalms, like at the very beginning, declares this. This growing, this health, this tree, this strong tree. Psalm 1, those who delight in the Lord shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And you can think of that big, strong tree, even down to old age. Even while the body becomes weaker, the soul becomes stronger and it flourishes. This is what we're compared to. And Spurgeon says that we're planted in regeneration. So think about the planting of a seed and that sprout. That's regeneration. We flourish as we grow in grace. The fruit we bear is our usefulness. And then old age is our perseverance. It is in Him and through His graces that we grow each day more and more into the image of Christ. It's not just an Old Testament picture. It's in the New as well. John 15, where Jesus says, "My Father is the vine dresser." In other words, my Father is the gardener. My Father is the vine dresser. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." That's continued fruitfulness as God the vine dresser works in our lives. This is joy for saints who have been saints for many years. As you get older, maybe you feel like the world values you less. But God continues to anoint you with fresh oil. And even if we don't have that picture in our minds about what fresh oil means, we know that it's a good thing. It's fresh oil. It's fresh. It's not a decaying thing. It tells us that there is something still happening. We are flourishing. We are full of great and glorious fruits to praise and thank the Lord, even down to old age. So which is it? Grass to be cut down, flourish like the grass, or a fruitful tree that stands firm? John 15, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Psalm 92, Psalm 1, John 15, it's there. It's all throughout Scripture. Finally, point number four, "You, Lord, are on high forevermore." You, Lord, are on high forevermore. Verse 8, it's the center of the psalm. In the shape of the psalm, we called it the pinnacle. Remember, it goes up to this peak and then it comes back down. Verse 8 is the pinnacle. It helps us with the perspective. God lifts us up above the disappointments and the boredom. God lifts us up above the triumph and excitement. He returns us to this proper divine perspective in all things. Remember who He is. He is our Father who is in heaven. And last week in our Heidelberg Catechism, when we were looking at the Lord's Prayer this morning, we looked at Hallowed be Your Name. Last week we were looking at this question, why the words in heaven? Our Father who art in heaven. Why the words in heaven? And the answer was, these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. That's the proper perspective. That God is on high, and He provides everything that we need. God is in heaven. Verse 8, right? That's the pinnacle of the psalm. He is on high forevermore. And because of this, we are filled with gratitude for all that He is continually doing. He doesn't stop. He doesn't pause. He doesn't put us on hold. But He's continually doing for us what is best. There is no one above Him. There is none like Him. He is on high forevermore. Church, this is our great song. We can't help but declare it. We can't help but sing it. Verse 2, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness every night. Around the clock, praise to God. And then it ends with verse 15. The book ends, right? Verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Church, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. Let's pray. God, You are our help. You are the giver of good gifts. You strengthen us. You remind us when we need reminding. And we are thankful, O God, to You. Help us today. Help us this week. Help us as we close out the year. Help us, Lord, in the new year. Help us, Lord, with our lives to be thankful and to remember the gratitude that You deserve. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.